The scripture reading today is from Haggai 2, 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I want to welcome you to Calling a Vocation 2010 Keynote Chapel. This is an opportunity to reflect on God's purpose for you as you steward each day. Byron Borger is here today to challenge us in that. Byron is the owner of Hearts and Minds Bookstore, chocked full of books and resources to help us to be reflective and faithful thinkers. Byron is a friend of higher education. He is a friend of spiritual formation. He is a friend of Geneva College. He speaks, trains, educates, and equips college students through his many speaking engagements, including CCO's Jubilee Conference. Let us welcome Byron as he speaks on transforming vocations, making a difference as a difference is made in us. Welcome.
Oh my, I am excited to be here. I have lots of friends here at Geneva, students and staff, and it is a privilege to be here. I love this passage from Haggai. I don't know how often you read Haggai. I just like saying the name Haggai. I even like saying that name Zerubbabel. That's even better. I just love this passage. Sometimes when I go out and give talks, like at the Jubilee Conference or something, I sometimes end with this passage. I find it kind of rousing, a good thing to kind of end with, you know, when you're preaching. You know, that it says, take courage and work. You know, God is with you. God is faithful. God is active in history. He's faithful to his covenant. Your place can be transformed. Get out there. Get busy. God will bring you peace. I mean, after you read this passage, read it again. I mean, we could just go home on that. God is faithful. He is with you. The silver's his. Everything's his. Your classrooms are his. The labs are his. The papers are his. The sports teams are his. The library is his. It's all his. Get busy. Serve him. It's all good. He will bring peace. What promises, what rousing promises these passages are. It seems to me, kind of in a nutshell, that this passage could be just one episode from redemptive history, one little piece in its historical place. You know, we got to study that, I suppose. But in one little nutshell, it's sort of a summary or a biblical foundation for why you're here at Geneva College. To learn to be 21st century Zerubbabels. What are you doing today? I'm learning to be a Zerubbabel. Learning to take courage and work. Learning to sense God's presence. Learning to trust his promises. Learning to be in his covenant. Realizing that it is all his. Your labs, your schoolwork, your sexuality, that every area of your life is his because it's all his. And he's about the business of transforming his place, bringing peace, shalom, to the place. The better glory, it says, of this place is even going to be better when he shakes the nations. And we get to be part of that. I think here in the beginning of the 21st century, we are Zerubbabels. We are people who need to learn to trust God because he is shaking the nations. He is doing big stuff, and we get the great privilege, you and your generation particularly, get to be part of the big stuff God is doing as his glory is showing up on the planet because it's all his. and he's about the business of bringing peace. Oh, take courage, friends. Take courage and work. Well, you know that that is sort of a theme this week. Even in the back of your bulletin, you've seen some of the things you've done. Rob's office has helped put together, the career development office has put together a variety of options for you to consider, career things and vocational questions, calling questions. You know that vocare, that's the Latin word. I learned that from Oz Guinness's book. We used it in the collect in the beginning. Oz Guinness's book, The Call, that we are all called to God, but particularly this notion of vocation, that we're called, of course, to follow Jesus, to trust his promises and serve him. But we're also called into the marketplace, into the work world, into particular vocations that he's given each and every one of us. He's got his purposes for you that may be, in fact, what you're here as you prepare for a job, as you think about that. The vocation word or the calling word is sort of the theological foundation for exploring career options. So I do hope you know Rob in the career development office. He's a Zerubbabel. His role in his office should be legendary on campus here. So this ancient Hebrew text then sort of seemed appropriate for today as we have this special week at Geneva to think about vocation. Take courage and work, the text says, for God is with you. In a general sense, I mean, that could just even apply here to the stress of midterms, you know, a reminder, take courage and work. I mean, be diligent about your studies, get to the library, go to the computer lab, be faithful going to class, be faithful doing your papers. God is with you even in the stress of midterms. Be aware of his peace and his presence. Take courage and work. Your dynamic calling now is to be a student. And so take your calling and vocation of being a learner seriously, of course. But I think as you check out the stuff going on this week, and again, they're in the back of the program there, as you check out some of these goings on here about vocation, these opportunities to explore options this very week, it's really important to keep this kind of thing in mind. Be faithful because God is with us as we work. It's a biblical view, and it's especially a view of the Reformed tradition here at Geneva, to see all of life as a response to God's overture. He is the sovereign one. He made the world. He loves it. He knows you, and he's invited you into his purposes. So he calls you to himself and then commissions you with a task. He gets glory. God gets glory when we do ordinary stuff in his presence and to his name's glory. So the ordinary stuff we do in life, particularly our work, the way we make our livings, the kind of ordinary stuff of economics and shopping and voting, all our stuff of daily life gives God glory. God wants us to be on the earth doing things for him because that's the way he intended it. God calls us into his world, commissions us, and we see that from the very beginning of Genesis, the cultural mandate you hear so much about here at Geneva. We're made in God's image, and let's face it, God is a worker, right? He made a whole bunch of stuff, rolled up his sleeves, got busy, created some stuff, and said, that's pretty good. And we are in his image, so we, by definition, are humans that do what God does. We work, we rule, we develop the creation, we make stuff. We get busy, we shape history. Our work of our hands points to the redemptive work of God. Our ability to work and labor and find a major and do a job someday is, in fact, part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be made in God's image. So who we are as young Zerubbabels are people who are going into the work to show what it means to be fully human, to be redeemed by God, not flying away to heaven when we die, but being filled with his spirit in such a way that everything and everything we do is touched by his grace. Now, I'll admit, this reference to take courage and work in Haggai probably isn't exactly written. Haggai probably wasn't given it to directly think about, you know, our modern day careers in software design or being a cop or a cashier or whatever you are. You know, the Jews were rebuilding the temple after exile, so they were in this destroyed city. They were urban workers rebuilding the temple, and God was making promises. So granted, specifically this text is about rebuilding a certain kind of work of rebuilding the fallen walls of a destroyed Jerusalem after exile. But I still think it's fair to sort of take it and extrapolate it as a vision, take courage and work for our service, for us using our gifts for the sake of making the world a better place. In our late modern culture, we have a whole variety of cultures, workplaces, in the arts and the sciences. And we have to learn how to navigate fidelity, to be Zerubbabels in the midst of bureaucracies and institutions, in jobs and workplaces. As one book title puts it, your work matters to God. And so we hear Haggai and the promises take courage, and work. And this is nothing new. I mean, this is classic sort of Protestant stuff from the early 1500s, the historical roots of Geneva College, Calvin and those kind of guys. Martin Luther, in fact, said that the ladies that were making, doing the milkmaids, that were milking the cows, and the guys that were working making beer barrels were as important to the kingdom of God as the priests and the nuns. Luther said that in the 1500s. Of course, they wanted to kill him for saying that in those days. But ordinary work, making beer barrels, being a blue-collar manufacturer, being an electrician, being a milkmaid, being an agricultural specialist, being a steel worker, or any other kind of worker, is important to God's kingdom. And that is deeply Protestant stuff. That's why that book, The Call, is so important by Oz Guinness. Brother Lawrence was a Catholic monk back in those days. Some of you interested in spiritual formation know his book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he too, although he said it differently than Luther with his line about the beer barrel makers being important to the kingdom of God, Practicing the Presence of God said you could find God's intimate love even while you're doing the dishes. Brother Lawrence said he could find God's presence even when he was out in the community in a busy marketplace buying the communion wine for the monastery, that he found God out in the streets in the marketplace as dearly and as intimately as he did when he was in worship. Is that your experience? That you can lift your hands in worship and praise, or you can be in your prayer closet and talking about your relationship with Christ, and you can find him in the classroom and in the gymnasium. We can practice the presence of God in every area of life, in all that we do. And in a certain sense, Romans 12 says that all of life is worship anyway. You've heard that here. So we serve God in all that we do when we experience his presence. I think practicing the presence of God, finding God while you're doing the dishes, is in a certain sense a fulfillment of a prophecy also made by a friend of Haggai's, an old guy named Zechariah. Again, one of these little books at the very end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, in the very end of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, the very end of Zechariah 14, one of the last verses almost of the Old Testament, says that, you know, in the day of the Lord, even the pots and the pans and the bells and the horses' necks are going to be inscribed holy unto the Lord. And the ordinary stuff of life, like the pots and pans, are going to be as great, filled with God's holiness as the sacraments in the altar. The altar ware in the temple is not the only thing that's holy. The ordinary stuff of life, according to Zechariah, is holy. So be faithful to God and work with a sense of his presence. Whether you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, it doesn't matter. Not just the youth ministry majors, not just the Bible people in the good Bible department here, but in every department, the electrical engineers and the mechanical engineers and the sports figures, every single department can practice God's presence if we have a sense of vocation. A dynamism that understands that even the dirty dishes can be an avenue of worship. That's how we should see our lives. That's how we should see our studies. That's how we should see our college activities. Holy callings touched by God. Now, let me just be clear about something, though, too. A balanced and honest summary of this Bible teaching, that we're called vocari, that we're called with a vocation, whether we're butcher, baker, candlestick maker, that we can serve God and practice his presence in all that we do, that sense of things is not just about our career or our calling to a job. It includes all areas of our life, various social spheres, all the kind of things that we do as God's people. We're called and commissioned, blessed and sent into every square inch of God's creation. I mean, let's go back to Haggai. He says the silver is his and the gold is his. So it's his good world. We know that. Romans 8 says the whole creation is groaning too. I mean, everything's messed up and not the way it should be. So no matter what area of life you're in, there's brokenness, and we are called to be God's salt and light, his agents of transformation with vocations that make a difference in the world. And that's not just your job, it's everything we do. We're called to many callings, as friends, as citizens, as sons or daughters, as workers, to be sure. Our bookstore, for instance, helps people relate faith in the marketplace. So in our bookstore back in central Pennsylvania and on our website, we talk about books that help people relate Sunday and Monday, so to speak, is how I like to put it, to weave together our beliefs and behavior, even in the marketplace. So we have books on science and engineering and politics and art. Some people walk into our bookstore and they see a film study section and they see an environmental study section and they say, oh, we thought this was supposed to be a Christian bookstore. As if, like, God doesn't care about the environment or art or film. No, no. You know, they've never seen, some people say, a Christian bookstore that has a media studies section and a history section and a section on sexuality and psychology and counseling and engineering and science and biology and chemistry and race relations and urban architecture. We believe that the Lordship of Christ covers every area of life, and we need to carry books that help us navigate faithfully as 21st century people like Zerubbabel, that understand that it's all God's and it's all screwed up. Life is good, but it's broken. And so in Jesus Christ, he's making all things new again, and we get to be a part of that, not just in our jobs, but in every area of our lives. So our bookstore does focus on careers. And it is important this very week to reflect on job opportunities and career development. But vocation biblically, calling biblically, is more than just your job. It's all of your life. We sell books at that great Jubilee conference in Pittsburgh. It's one of the highlights of our year, and I know some of you from there. And it is not just about relating faith to your job. It's about transforming culture in every area of life as God's salt and light in the world. You probably know that one of your own professors here, Dr. Don Opitz, co-wrote a book with a buddy of mine from Central Pennsylvania called The Outrageous Idea of Academic Faithfulness. Some of you are going to roll your eyes because I know it's thrust upon you a lot here. But I travel around to other Christian colleges and particularly to secular colleges, and Christian students are sometimes dying for an insight on how their vocation or their calling matters to God, that their major matters to God, that their future work matters to God, to say you're going to be a 21st century Zerubbabel, take courage and work. God's going to give a transformation in your place. He's going to do good stuff. He's going to shake the nations. He's going to make a difference in your career, in corporations, in education, in media. To hear that at a secular university sometimes is astounding. I hear other college students your age talking about literal persecution that they get from faculty members. I was with a young lady not long ago, and she was writing a paper at a mainstream liberal arts college, and she was citing academic, thoughtful Christian books that I had recommended to her in her major, very complicated paper on disability studies, gender and embodiment and all kind of stuff, how we view our bodies. And it included a couple of Christian publishers. Now, these books were academic and rigorous, but the professor saw that they were a religious publisher and told her she couldn't cite those books in her footnotes. Well, we went back and had a conversation with the teacher, and she said, what do I say? And I said, you can tell her that these are some of the preeminent scholars in the field, and to say that you can't cite those kind of books because they're religious and a publication, it's just illegal. It's just discrimination. She had to take a stand for Christ in the classroom because of this outrageous idea that God cares about even your academics. So I gave her this book, as a matter of fact, and it transformed her experience as a student, as she began to learn how to see life and calling and vocation from a Christian perspective. I use this book everywhere I go, and students, we were just up at Penn State University 2 weeks ago at an event called Faith for Thought, helping college students navigate faithfulness in secular university. Oh, you're fortunate here at Geneva that you don't have to fight those battles. But I do believe that some of you need to read this book or read it again, and grapple with the questions of what it means to be a distinctively Christian student. I think you heard some of that even at chapel a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was your last chapel, where a speaker talked about the mind of Christ and serving God in your classroom work. See, if you have a robust doctrine of vocation, if you realize you're called to the work world to serve God in your work, then your time now, as you prepare for that, as you are equipped to think about that deeply, about the foundations of your field, your college life becomes very, very important. It's not just about getting a job. It's certainly not about the American dream and getting a lot of money. It's being equipped to become God's servant, his hands and feet in the world, as he tries to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he does that in his sovereign grace through people that are transformed. Brothers and sisters, you can't be 21st century Zerubbabels. You can't take courage and work unless you know God well. You can't be a transforming influence in the world if you yourself have not been transformed. That's what it comes down to. You know that old line from Gandhi. He said, you got to be the change you want to see in the world. Well, if we want to see God's glory shine across the vocational areas, in every area of life and in every career zone, if we want to be insightful and wise because we've done the outrageous idea of academic faithfulness, we've studied well and we're going to serve God well, we've been in boot camp here, and then we're commissioned a job, some of you in a few short months, and we want to make a difference in those places, we can't be a difference until we are different. We can't be transforming until we're transformed. So it comes down to real basic stuff about the gospel. and about Jesus and you, and whether he has touched your life in such a way that you really know that deeply. Your faculty here, your administrators here, and I think at other Christian colleges I visited as well. You know, I hang out with back at Messiah's where I'm near, and, you know, Eastern colleges out there. I got friends at Calvin and Gordon. You know the Christian colleges. Your faculty and teachers at these colleges care deeply about vocation and calling and relating Sunday and Monday, equipping you to go into the marketplace and get good jobs and make a difference for God's glory. But they also care about your formation. They care about vocation and formation. They care about the state of your soul. They really do. And so if you don't know Christ intimately, if you don't know for sure what he has done in your life, if you haven't been able to claim the gospel of God's sovereign grace and understand those things well, then you won't be a 21st century Zerubbabel. You won't be able to take courage and work. You won't be able to trust God's promises because you don't know the man that made them, the God that made them, shown in the person of Jesus Christ. So it comes down to following Jesus, this grand call to take courage and work, this vocation, this calling, this biblical view of work, that your work matters to God. It comes down very, very basically to our own encounter with Christ. Romans 12 says we need renewed minds. Sure, we need to think Christianly. And that leads to new practices, new ways to live, laying our very bodies down as we serve God 24/7. New practices in the work world, whatever career you're going into, being innovative and prophetic and interesting and salt and light and creative and helpful in your job to God's greater glory can only happen if you've developed the mind of Christ. And you can't develop the mind of Christ on your own. It's a gift of God as you come to receive his grace through the gospel. You know, some people worry that all this talk about social change and transforming the culture and being God's salt and light in the world and claiming work for every area of life, that leads us away from the gospel. I think it's probably a fair question. Some of you have ended a part of conversations like that even here at Geneva. Does all this talk about the cultural mandate and changing the world and being God's transforming presence in the work world and the modern complexities of 21st century culture, does all that lead us away from Christ? Well, it's a fair question. I suppose it could. But I'll tell you what, my friends that are on the front lines of making a difference in their career, in insurance and in business and in sports and in education and in media, people in my own church, people that I know, graduates of here, you see them even in the alumni news magazine that comes out of Geneva. Those people are hurting because it's not easy to be faithful to Christ in the real world. Outside of this safe place where you can explore your faith deeply, when you get out there in the marketplace, there will be hard times because the secular marketplace, although they're hungry for new ideas and creative people that are good and excellent, they also don't want to hear about Christ. And if you bring radical innovations and contributions to your profession or your field, they may or may not want to hear it. And so you've got to be strong in Jesus. You got to be faithful. I don't think a commitment to social change and a kingdom vision leads you away from Christ. I think it leads you back to Christ. I think when you are in the trenches serving God in the workaday world in big or small ways, you are going to be beat up and you're going to need Jesus in Christian community. It doesn't lead you away from the gospel. It leads you back to the gospel. So if anybody tells you, as some people have in this very place, that this vision of social transformation and God's kingdom coming on earth and being his hands and feet in the workaday world, that leads you away from Jesus, tell them that's nonsense. It does not lead you away from Jesus. It leads you to Jesus. It leads you to the God who makes the promises to Zerubbabel, who promises peace, who promises goodness. I think it's very clear. Christian colleges desire greatly for your inner formation so you can be the kind of people who can live into those promises of great glory, of God showing up in the workaday world and in your place and in your zone of life. Your deepest, most personal relationship with Jesus spills over into everything, even the pots and pans, like Zechariah says, or the gold and the silver, the way Haggai says, from electrical engineering to economics, from speech pathology and sociology, from politics to child development. God wants it all. He gives you the mind to think about it faithfully and appropriately, and then sends you, commissions you as young idealists, young Zerubbabels, to take courage to work and to look for that blessing, to look for that presence of God's peace showing up in your work world. Do you believe that? Do you think God can use you, a 20-year-old or a 20-year-old, to be his hands and feet in the work world to make social innovations and creative initiatives in your future career? And maybe you'll suffer for it, or maybe you'll get a promotion. Who knows? It doesn't matter. God gets the glory, when he uses you to be salt and leaven and light. Vocation and calling are the robust theologies that commission us into the workaday world, not just to the work world, but certainly at least to the work world, transforming those places because we ourselves have been transformed by his own majesty. So you do have to study deeply. This outrageous idea book is important. Chapter 5 talks about a wide-angled lens. Opitz probably wrote that. This fish-eyed thinking, a fish-eyed lens where you see everything connected for God's glory. The next chapter says four storied learning. You know it from this if you've read it, that there's various aspects of God's story, the creation, the fall, redemption, and so on. And we link all of the biblical drama, the biblical story, the biblical texts to our own work. It's radical stuff. You're not even going to get it at every Christian college where there's sort of somehow a disconnect between the chapel and the classroom. Not here at Geneva. Not during vocation week. There is an intimate connection between worship and work. Between prayer and politics. Between God's great glory and promises covenantally and how we serve him in ordinary things of daily living. Oz Guinness is absolutely right. We read it in the collect as we came into worship. It's everyone, everywhere, in everything. There's no special holy people in our Reformed tradition, not just the priests or the ministers or the missionaries, not just the Bible department or the missions people. Every single one of us stands before God, equipped by him, transformed by him, so that it spills over his love and grace and wisdom into every zone of life, no matter where he calls us. We can study joyfully and expectantly, and it can be hard, but we're learning the habits here at Geneva, like a boot camp. We're learning the vocational habits, get this, of being attentive. I thank you, you're being attentive here now, but you need to be attentive when we leave, in the midst of your labs, under the microscope, under the library carrels, all the places we go to work and study and learn. We're attentive to our own lives, to be reflective. What is God calling us to do? What is it all about for me? To be attentive to our lives and God's voice, that quiet voice in our own hearts, and to the world's great needs. What is going on out there in the world? We prayed for Haiti. We could have prayed for any other number of places as well. So we practice attentiveness, paying attention to God's word and God's world. Here at Geneva, to be 21st century Zerubbabel's, you're learning the skills of Christian community, of learning to depend on one another, relating to one another, learning to play and pray together, to argue and fight and think and dream and hope and trust God for his greater glory. You're a very special learning community here. I know some of your professors, and you know as well as I do, it's not about the grades, it's not about the tests. This is a boot camp for life, shaped as God's workers in his world. We could hold up big, great examples from history of people. You know, William Wilberforce, the politician, or the early scientists. I mean, so many of them were Christians and explored their science because they knew that God ordered the world in such a way, so the natural sciences and engineering and chemistry are there the way they are because God made the world in such a way. The early medical studies, the medieval scholars, the artists of the Renaissance, so many Christians, famous inventors like George Washington Carver, or great contemporary heroes we could look at. Mako Fujimara, an Asian American artist in Manhattan. It's just burning up the art scene in the modern art world. A PCA brother, Derek Bell, a Harvard law prof, Christian African American guy that turned down a job at Harvard Law because he was committed to some of the sisters and how women were being treated at Harvard. Francis Collins, now the head of the National Institute of Health, homeschooled kid that got born again, and now is one of the leading geneticists of our time and the head of Obama's National Institute of Health. There are tons of examples, famous people, and there's tons of ordinary folks too, just ordinary folks quietly living out your faith. I think I'm out of time, and so I can't tell you stories. If I had time, I would tell you stories of ordinary people I know. Guy at my home church who's a librarian and just cares for people well. A youth worker friend of mine, Ethan Bryant, that helps young people care about the homeless. Ordinary people that are weaving together belief and behavior, that have a passionate sense of vocation in what they do. Ordinary jobs. I'll tell you about a guy I just met 2 days ago. I was selling books with a group of Christian lawyers. And I met a guy that I had heard of. His name is Bruce Sidebotham. He's a soldier of all things. And he reads the scriptures, and he comes across a passage that says to pray for our enemies. And in the midst of Iraq and Afghanistan, Bruce, a soldier, realizes he has to develop a heart of compassion for the enemies. He's developed a ministry called Adopt a Terrorist. He's high up in the military, so he knows the terrorists. He's got their pictures. He knows their names. And he invites people, you can go to his website, to read about how to pray for a particular terrorist, that God's glory would be seen as people are transformed by the love of Jesus. Fascinating that a soldier would be preaching and starting an organization about loving enemies. In every single career, brothers and sisters, you can be like that. An innovative, perhaps surprising idea that's going to be just a little unusual and that people will take notice and say, who comes up with something like that? And of course, we know the answer. 21st century Zerubbabels who take courage and work, that realize God is with us in our work, that he's shaking the nations, like the text says. And that his goal of doing that, because it's all his, the silver and the gold, is because he wants to show up in your place and bring peace. May it be so with you.